This morning we want to continue in our study of the book of Romans. We're in chapter 1. We began a couple Sundays ago looking at verses 8 to 15, and we didn't finish all of that. So we're going to finish that section, Lord willing, today, and we'll look at these verses. Chapter 1, verses 8 to 15. I'd like to read them. Please follow along as I do so. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you. Always in my prayers, making request, if perhaps now at last by the will of God I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, in order that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. And I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented thus far, in order that I might obtain some fruit among you, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. I'm under obligation both to the Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. Thus, for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. It's a tremendous passage. Is a passage really that communicates the desire of Paul to go see and visit and minister to the Roman believers. It is a passage that captures the eagerness of Paul, the earnestness of Paul, the zeal of Paul to go minister to them, to be with them. And we see in this passage that he had a deep passion, a deep longing, an earnest desire to go be with fellow believers. A couple Sundays ago, we noticed how many times he says in these few verses how much he wants to see them. Look at verse 10. He says, always in my prayers, making requests, if perhaps now at last by the will of God I may succeed in coming to you. Verse 11, for I long to see you. Verse 12, I want to be encouraged together with you while among you. Verse 13, I have planned to come to you. I desire to bear some fruit among you. Verse 15, thus, for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. Five times, at least in this section of Scripture, Paul communicates his earnest desire and his eagerness to come to them, to preach the gospel to them, to minister to them, to edify them, to get to know them. This was his longing and his passion and his desire. And what's marvelous about this is he'd never been there before. He didn't plant the church. He's never visited them. He doesn't even know most of the people there, and yet he longs to see them, to be with them. And what we love about these verses is we get a window into Paul's heart. We get a window in the heart of a man who truly ministered for the cause of Christ, who was truly committed to the gospel, who was truly engaged in true spiritual service. And what I love about this is here's a man after 20 years of faithful ministry, he's still at it. He's not jaded, like some people are after 20 years of ministry. He's not cynical after 20 years. He's not burned out. No, he's engaged. He's committed. He's as eager as the day he began the ministry. He's as zealous and as passionate for the gospel and for the ministry as he was when the day he entered it. And so, in a sense, Paul is really a model for us. He's an example for us of what it's to be like, what we're to be like. Now, none of us will be apostles. None of us will be of the caliber of the Apostle Paul. And yet, he is an example, a model for us of what it really means to serve the Lord, what it means to be motivated internally to serve the Lord, what true spiritual service and true spiritual leadership look like. And so, in that sense, he's an example for us. All of you here this morning are involved in some level of ministry. Whether it be a ministry in the church, in a formal ministry, or whether it be an informal ministry, serving your neighbors or your family members or discipling your kids, you're all involved in some ministry. And the question you and I need to ask from time to time is, are we motivated properly to do that ministry? Or are we just trying to do it to appease somebody, to look right? Some sense of legalism that makes us think that that makes us more acceptable to God. What are the motivations that drive us in ministry and in doing the work of the Lord? We need to wrestle with that because there's all kinds of false motivations. There's all kinds of reasons why you might be engaged in the work of the ministry for all the wrong purposes. And Paul here provides us an example of a man who's internally driven and internally motivated and committed from the inside out to the work of the ministry. And so we've been looking at 9 internal motivations necessary for faithful ministry. 9 of them. We looked at 4 last time. Let me just quickly review those for you. These are 9 marks or 9 attitudes or 9 motivations that really compel us, that should compel us in the work of the ministry. First, number 1 is an attitude of overwhelming thankfulness. We saw that in verse 8 where Paul says, "I thank my God through Christ Jesus for you all because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world." He says, "I'm thankful for you. I'm so grateful for you. I'm so thrilled by what God is doing in your midst. I'm so excited to hear about your faith, which is being proclaimed throughout the whole world." And Paul is so excited to hear about that work that he's just overflowing with thankfulness. We said, if you want to be faithful in ministry, you got to be a thankful person. You can't be an ingrate and have a faithful ministry. Secondly, number 2, we saw a service of unreserved commitment. We saw that in verse 9 where Paul says, "For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son." And that phrase, "whom I serve in my spirit," is really the key phrase that unlocks this entire passage because it tells us what drove Paul. He doesn't say, "whom I serve externally," "whom I serve because it looks good," "whom I serve out of legalistic expectation." He doesn't say that. He says, "whom I serve in my spirit." This is a man who's engaged internally, motivated internally. His whole mind is engaged. His whole heart is engaged. His whole being is engaged in this. From deep within, his whole spirit is in the work of the ministry. He's absolutely, entirely, totally committed. He's not half-hearted. He's wholeheartedly committed. He's all in. We said that's really the mark that we need to have as well, that we need to be those who are all in internally. We're not doing it to please somebody. We're not engaged in the work of the ministry to fulfill someone's expectations. We are engaged in the work of the ministry because we're committed in our spirit to this work. Thirdly, we saw a practice of continual prayer. If you want to engage in true spiritual service, we need to be those who practice continual prayer. We saw that in verses 9 and 10 where he says, "whom I serve in my spirit, in the preaching of the gospel, God is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request." He says, "I'm always praying for you. I'm always entirely engaged in prayer on your behalf. I'm unceasingly doing this, and I'm always doing this," because he wants them to know that he is frequently and always and entirely praying for them. And we said, if you want to be engaged in true spiritual service, you got to be a praying man or woman. You can't change hearts. You can't affect a change in anyone. You can't produce any fruit. I can't do that. None of us can do that. All we can do is plant and water and be faithful and sow the seed and disciple and teach God's word. And yet God is the one who brings the harvest. He's the one who produces the fruit. And so if we're going to be engaged in real spiritual service, it's got to be from a heart that manifests its confidence in God through prayer. That's how we link ourselves up to the power of God and ensure that he works in and through us. Fourthly, we saw a submission to God's will. Verse 10, Paul says, "Always in my prayers, making request, if perhaps now at last by the will of God I may succeed in coming to you." He says, "I'm praying for you, and I'm engaged in you, and I want to see you so bad, and I'm willing to come. But only if God wills." So what he does is he holds himself up to God, saying, "God, I want to go to these people. I want to minister to these people. I want to serve these people. I want to throw myself into imparting my life to these people. But God, only if you will." And that's the heart of a true servant. "God, if you will, I want to do this. God, if you allow it, I want to do this. God, if it would be your plan and your purpose for my life, then God, use me." But there's a willingness to hold yourself with an open hand, saying, "God, I'm just a tool and I'm a vessel for your purposes." So these are some of the marks or the motivations that drive someone who's truly engaged in serving the Lord and properly motivated. Well, this morning I want to give you 5 more. I hope we can get through these. 5 more internal motivations that really drive someone, who drove Paul, and that should drive us as well in our commitment to the gospel, our commitment to ministry, and our heart to serve. What does that look like? And as we go through these, I want you to check yourself. It's a little test this morning. I want you to check yourself, and I want you to kind of evaluate yourself as we go through these other five, and I want you to evaluate and take an inventory of yourself and say, is this what motivates me? Or maybe if you're not motivated, should this motivate you? Should this drive you in your commitment to Christ? So let's look, number five, a heart of sacrificial love. A heart of sacrificial love. We see this in verse 11. Paul says, I long to see you in order that I may impart some spiritual gift to you that you may be established. What we learn as we look at this one is that Paul is a man who really loves people. He really, really loves them. His heart is engaged in them. He's willing to expend himself in order to serve these dear people. And what's flowing out of him is merely the expression of a heart of love for these dear saints. He says, I want to impart something to you. I want to give something to you. I want to come and I want to be in your midst and I want to serve you and I want to invest in you in order that I can bless you and minister to you. And all of that is out of a heart of sacrificial love for the people that he serves. You see, when you truly love someone, you will want to give to them. That's what we see in Paul. He says in verse 11, I long to see you. And the word long is a word that means a deep desire or a yearning after or a longing for or an earnest desire. And in some places in the scripture, it's translated lust in a good way. I lust after this. I long for this. I want so desperately to come and minister to you and be with you and serve you and strengthen you and aid you and minister to you. He doesn't want to go to Rome on a vacation. Why do most people go to Rome? They want to see the Colosseum. They want to walk the Appian Way. They want to see the Roman aqueducts. They want to see the architecture. They want to go and just behold all the marvelous buildings in Rome and eat some good pizza. I don't know if there was pizza back then, but that's not what's motivating Paul. He says, I long to see you in order that I could impart something to you, to give something to you. Verse 11, for I long to see you that I may impart. Underline that word. That's a key word. I want to give something to you. I want to pass something on to you. I'm not here to get. I'm here to give. And this is the heart of someone who's truly engaged in the work of the ministry, who's truly involved in true spiritual service. They want to give, not get. They're not a part of a ministry or a church or some organization or involved in serving other people in order for them to get something out of it. They're not trying to build themselves up. They're not trying to satisfy their personal preferences and their personal desires and get some recognition for themselves. That's not what this is about. Someone who's truly serving Christ, they're doing it out of a heart of love. To impart something, to give something. What did Jesus say? It's more blessed to give than to receive. And he's not just talking there about money. He's talking about your life. Your life is not about just giving or getting. It's about giving and serving and ministering to others out of a heart of sacrificial love. And that's what we see in the part of Paul. This is a man who's absolutely committed in love to other people. His overriding concern is their spiritual welfare, their spiritual condition. He wants to impart to them things that will help them grow and mature and be sanctified and grow up into Christ's likeness. That's his earnest desire. And he'll sacrifice himself out of love in order to promote their holiness and their godliness. What a great quality. Turn over to Romans 9, verse 3. Let me just... I want you to see this characteristic of Paul because it really is unique. And I don't think many of us have the kind of commitment of sacrificial love that Paul had for his people. Look at chapter 9, verse 3. How much did he love the people he ministered to? He says in verse 3, I wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ, for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. He says, if it were even possible for me to lose my salvation and be cut off from Christ in order that I could win my fellow believers, my fellow Jews, rather, to Christ, I would do it. That's a heart of love. That's a heart of sacrifice. He says, if I could, I'd be cut off in order to win them to Christ. Listen to Philippians chapter 2, verse 17. He says, even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice. He says, I'm willing to go through whatever problems, whatever struggles, whatever difficulties. I'm willing to suffer and be poured out as an offering, as a sacrifice for your sake. That's love, friends. Colossians 1:24, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. He sees himself, when he suffers, he views himself as suffering on behalf of other people, to minister to them, to serve them, to help them grow. He considers his sufferings a means of spiritual growth in others. How about 1 Thessalonians 2? Verses 8 and 9, having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives, because you had become so dear to us. You understand what he's saying? We came to you not just to deliver to you the gospel. We came to you to give our very lives for you because you were so precious to us, so dear to us, so beloved to us. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 15, he says, I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. He says, I'm willing to be spent. I'm willing to burn out for the cause of Christ in order if it means your growth and your spiritual maturity. What a great heart. There's no narcissism on the part of Paul. He's not here to build himself up. He's not here to build an ego. He's not here to build a name for himself. He's not there to just grow a church and say, wow, look what I did. He is there. He wants to go to be with them in order that he can push them on to greater growth and greater maturity. He wants to impart something to him to enable that to occur. Say, how do you know that? Because verse 11 says it. For I long to see you in order that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. See, now, what is this spiritual gift? Is that talking about spiritual gifts like we think about them, like teaching and administration and preaching and giving and mercy and service? Is that the kind of spiritual gift that he's talking about? I don't think so. It's the same word. It's the word charisma pneumatikon, which is the same word that you find in 1 Corinthians 12 or Romans 12. But I don't think that's what he's talking about here, because Paul understood that he could never give spiritual gifts to anybody. Because he wrote 1 Corinthians 12 where it says the Holy Spirit gives gifts as he wills. So Paul understands that he can't give spiritual gifts to anybody in terms of the gifts that are used in the body of the Christ or the body of Christ. So I don't think he's referring here to the narrow sense of the term spiritual gifts. The other reason I think that is because that last part of verse 11 says that you may be established. He wants to see them established, strengthened, maturing. And so all of that goes into understanding that I think Paul is just talking here in a very general sense that he longs to go be with them in order to be a blessing to them, to be an encouragement to them, to be a benefit to them, to be an encouragement, to strengthen them, to help them on their spiritual growth and their sanctification. That's what he's talking about. I don't think he has any specific gifts in mind here other than he just wants to go. He wants to rub shoulders with them. He wants to teach them. He wants to preach to them. He wants to shepherd them. He wants to disciple them. He wants to invest in them. He wants to just spend time with them in order to produce in them greater spiritual growth. It's tremendous. He's not interested in tickling their ears. He's not interested in making a bigger church. He's not interested in satisfying their religious curiosity. He's just there because he wants to serve. I'm telling you, friends, that's the mark of someone who's truly a servant of Christ, who's engaged in real ministry. They're the kind of person who wants to be used of the Lord to make the greatest number of people like Christ in the shortest time possible. That's the heart of Paul. That's the heart of anyone who's truly engaged in the work of the ministry, that there's no greater joy than being used of the Lord to help other people grow and mature and be sanctified. That's what you want. That's what I want. Some people have asked me, Todd, You ever going to go to a bigger church? You ever going to leave and go to someplace bigger? I don't know. I'm not planning on it. I'm not looking to go. Nobody's calling. And I don't want to go. Because there's still work to be done here. There's still greater growth and maturity that needs to take place in our church. There's still greater sanctification that needs to take place in our lives. There's greater maturity and Christ-likeness that needs to be developed in this church. We're all a work in progress. And so, man, I'm all in. Because I want to see the same thing. I want to be a blessing to this church as best I can. That's the heart of the elders. That's your heart. We want to impart. We want to give. We want to be used of the Lord to promote growth. We want to move every person to greater levels of spiritual maturity. So friends, you need to understand that if you're serving the Lord or coming to church or involved in ministry simply because of what you can get out of it, you're not going to last. You're not going to last because something's going to happen. Something's going to happen that disappoints you. Some preference of yours is not going to be met. You're going to be disappointed. You're going to be discouraged. You're going to be upset because something didn't go your way. The heart of a true servant of Christ is, hey, I'm here. Use me. Let me give of myself. Let me do whatever I can to invest myself in the church, to invest myself in others, to be an agent of God's grace and sanctification, to cause others to grow and be strengthened in their faith and their walk with the Lord. That's the heart of a true spiritual servant. Is that yours? Tremendous, isn't it? Number six. There's another one, another mark or motivation of the internal motivation that should drive us. It's a desire for mutual edification. A desire for mutual edification. I love this. Paul was so committed to the Lord and so engaged in true spiritual service that he viewed himself not just as being a blessing to others, but others being a blessing to him. That's amazing. This is the Apostle Paul. You know, like famous missionary, writer of most of the New Testament, church planter extraordinaire. He says, listen, I just want to be with you in order, verse 12, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us, by the other's faith, both yours and mine. Oh, what a heart of humility. He says, I want to be with you so desperately, knowing that he could be a blessing to them, but vice versa, that they, in turn, would be a blessing to him. I'll tell you, that gives us a window into the humility of the Apostle Paul. This is not an arrogant, prideful man who's caught up in himself, who's full of himself, thinking highly of himself. He didn't view himself as being higher than others or more important than others. And he could have. But he didn't. He knew if he went to Rome that he would find his heart richly blessed, encouraged, ministering with fellow saints. He would find his heart knit together with them. He would find his heart enlarged by being with them, with this body of like-minded believers who love Christ like he does. He would find himself in a place where as much blessing would come to him as he was a blessing to them. It's mutual edification. So he says, I long to be with you, verse 12, to be encouraged together with you. Each of us by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Now, some people, maybe after reading verse 11, maybe you're in Rome and you're reading this letter and you get to verse 11 and you think, well, this guy's kind of on his high horse. He's going to come and bless us. He's going to come and impart some spiritual gifts to us. And in order to make sure that that's not the heart that's communicated, Paul immediately in verse 12 says, no, but also listen, I want to come and be encouraged together by you. This isn't just one-sided blessing. This isn't a one-way street. This isn't just blessing that flows downhill. This is the kind of blessing that Paul engages in that he himself gets to be the recipient of. Encouragement, together, sum parakaleo. It's a mouthful, which means to be encouraged by one another, to be encouraged together, to be comforted by one another. And he wants to be encouraged by their faith. His faith encouraging them, their faith encouraging him. And what I love about this is he never looked down on someone and said, well, you've only been a believer 6 months. I can't learn anything from you. You can't teach me anything. You can't encourage me in any way. No. Here's a man who it didn't matter if they were young or old, mature in Christ or immature in Christ. It didn't matter. He just wanted to be with the saints. He wanted to be with a body. He wanted to immerse himself in the life of that church, not just kind of be evolved from a distance, but truly engaged, truly involved, truly invested in this body because of all the blessings that would accrue to his account because of their encouragement to him as he was a part of them. This is what made Paul tick. Go to the end of Romans 15. Let me show you just again. He begins the book this way, and he ends the book this way. Look at Romans chapter 15, verse 24. He says, whenever I go to Spain, I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. He says, after I've been with you, I'm going to make my way to Spain, but I just can't wait to get to be with you because you're going to be refreshing my heart. How about verse 32, chapter 15? So that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. Huh. He says, I just want to be with you. I want to hear what God's doing in your life. I want to be refreshed and encouraged and ministered to. I just can't wait to be with you because of all the blessing that's going to come my way just as a result of being in your presence and being with you. Talking about the things of the Lord, hearing how God is working, sharing ways in which you see the Lord manifesting himself in your church. I'll tell you, that's the great joy of ministry, isn't it? Paul said the same thing over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he says this, just listen. He says, for we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short while, in person, not I in the spirit, we're all the more eager with great desire to see your face. For we wanted to come to you. For who is our hope, our joy, our crown of exaltation? Is it not you in the presence of our Lord Jesus that is coming? For you are our glory and our joy. He says to the Thessalonians, the great privilege we have in ministry is you. Knowing you, serving you, being blessed by you, ministering with you. There's mutual comfort, there's mutual fellowship, there's mutual encouragement that comes when believers come together. I'll tell you, that's what motivates me. I love Sunday mornings. I love Wednesday nights. I love our small group. I love just being with you and rubbing shoulders with you. And I love to hear when you come up and say, Todd, here's how God's working in my life. Don't ever apologize for that. Don't ever apologize for taking up my time. I want to hear that stuff. You're not being a burden to me. Don't apologize for it. Say, I know you're really busy and I know you've got so much going on, but no, don't apologize for that. I want to hear that. Because when you say those things, that ministers to me. I can't wait. Sundays. I can't wait for the times when we get to be together. That's the privilege and the joy of being with the body of Christ. Had it last week in Florida. I was there to preach on the attributes of God. I preached five times, and after the last time, some guy comes up to me, big guy, and he just was so grateful, so thankful for the conference, so thankful for God's word, so grateful for an exposure to who God is. He said, thank you. And then he gave me a big bear hug. I wasn't quite prepared for that. But it's like, all right, bring it on. Bear hugs are in. Let's do this. Because you've been encouraged, you've been blessed, and you've just told me how God has worked. And that's been a huge encouragement. I met another guy down there by the name of Michael. was a pilot for the airlines. He flew for the Army for a while and then flew F-18s in the Navy, and now he flies for the American Airlines. And he got saved 7 years ago. He's 52. And he got saved about 45. And he is so on fire for Christ. He says, every time I sit in the cockpit, I have a captive audience next to me. You know, he says, every time I sit in that cockpit, I pray for the guy sitting next to me, and I share Christ with him every single time. He says, I got a group of people walking on a plane. They're captive audience. I'll tell you what that did. That ministered to my heart. He says, when I walk through the airports and I've got some time to kill, sometimes I'll just sit and talk to people because they're just there, and they can hear of Christ, and I'm going to tell them about it. Here's a guy that's 52, and he's preaching Christ. And he told me about it, and he blessed my heart, and I left him thinking, man, I need to be more like that. I love hearing about how God is working, in your faith, your life. That's the privilege of the church. That's the privilege of being involved in people's lives. And if you're not involved in the church and you're not involved in people's lives, you don't get to be a part of that. You miss out on the blessings. Listen, I know there's people who love Christ and they're saved and they're going to heaven, but they're not really involved in their church. They go every once in a while. Maybe they, you know, a couple every few weeks, they're there. But, you know, as soon as the service is over, they're out. They're gone. They sit down, last song is sung, we pray, and they're out the doors. It's like, whoa, come back. Best part's about to begin. Because now you get to fellowship with each other. You get to hear each other, how God is working and how God is growing each other. And you get to spur one another on to love and good deeds. I know there's Christians who just stay at home. They watch it on TV. And maybe there's some reasons for that. I don't understand all of that. But this is the part you miss out on. This is the privilege that you miss out on when you're not fully engaged and you're not rubbing shoulders with fellow believers. You miss out on the blessing that comes from seeing how God is working in their lives. And I'll tell you, that motivates me. Number seven, a zeal for spiritual fruit. A zeal for spiritual fruit. So Paul says there's a desire for a heart of sacrificial love, which causes him to want to impart himself to these believers. And then there's this desire for mutual edification as he gets to be encouraged by and strengthened by the faith of the Romans. And then verse 13, he says, another reason I want to come and minister to you is because I want to see some fruit. Verse 13, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. See, he was hopeful in going to them that there would be fruit. Spiritual fruit that comes as a result of his time with them, his ministry to them, that the result of that would just not be, hey, great, good to see you, but man, some fruit, some evidence of Christ in them, some greater growth, some greater maturity, some greater sanctification, and all of that would be the end result of his time with them. Friends, it's important for us to understand this because teaching and preaching and shepherding and discipling, that's not the end goal. The end goal is Christ-likeness. The end goal is spiritual fruit. So he says, verse 13, I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you. He says, listen, I have tried. I want you to understand that I have tried to come in the past, and I've really been diligent to seek to come and be with you. I don't want you to be unaware of this, which is one of his favorite ways of saying, listen up, because what I'm going to tell you is very important. I don't want you to be unaware of the fact that I've tried to come. And I've wanted to be with you, and for whatever reason, it just hasn't worked out. This is what he says in verse 13, and I have been prevented thus far. He doesn't tell us why. He doesn't give us any reasons why he's been prevented from coming, but some reason, for some plan in God's purposes, he's been unable to go to be with them, and we don't know what it is. It could be in AD 49, Claudius the emperor dismissed all the Jews out of Rome. He kicked them out. because of the testimony of believing Jews, so incited the non-believing Jews that this kind of riot worked itself up in the city, and he said, you're all out of here. He kicked them all out. Maybe that was it. We don't know for sure. Regardless of the reason, though, Paul wants them to understand, I've tried to come to you. And the reason I've wanted to come to you, verse 13, is in order that I might obtain some fruit among you also, even as the rest of the Gentiles. He says, the reason I want to come and be with you is for a spiritual harvest. To see you bearing fruit for Christ. What is fruit? We're not talking apples and bananas and oranges here. We're talking about any manifestation of Christ in you. That's fruit. Fruit is any evidence that Christ is working in you. He's convicting you of sin. He's making you more like himself. He's drawing you into a deeper fellowship. Any time you see some spiritual growth in your life, that's fruit. And that fruit is evidence that God is working. We were down in Florida last week, and we went to our friend's house, who's the pastor and his wife, and they had us over for lunch. And as we pulled up in their front yard, in their driveway, there's this big lemon tree. And it's just filled with lemons. I mean, just lemons everywhere. He says, oh, that's nothing. We've gotten 150 lemons off that tree so far this year. That's a healthy tree. That's a really healthy tree. And that's the idea. Paul says, I want to come and I want to see some fruit. I want to obtain some fruit amongst you, because when you're fruitful, you're healthy. And when you're healthy, God is working and Christ is exalting himself in your life. And that's what he wants. You say, what is the fruit? It could be a host of a bunch of things. It could be the attitudes and the quality of godly character, like Galatians 5 says, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. It could be that. It could be righteous conduct and righteous behavior, like Philippians chapter 1, 11 says, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Christ. So it could be that. It could be the evidence in your character, or it could be acts of righteousness that are born because of Christ in you. Could refer to words of praise to the Lord. Hebrews 13, verse 5 says, let us offer up a sacrifice of praise to God that is a fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. Could be that. It could be converts. Scriptures oftentimes talk about the fruit of converts, of people coming to know Christ. And I think Paul has in mind here all of those things. He wants to see godly character produced in them. He wants to see righteous acts being committed by them. He wants to see praise being delivered to the Lord through worship. And he wants to see people coming to Christ. And I think all of that is what Paul has in mind. He is longing to be with them, to see the fruit that results from discipleship and teaching and preaching and shepherding. He wants a harvest. He's got a zeal for spiritual fruit. And isn't that the greatest privilege on this side of eternity to be involved in as a believer? Isn't that the greatest joy on this side of heaven, to be the means by which God grows other people? And if you've ever been a part of that, you know the great privilege and joy that that brings, to be involved, to be the medium, to be the means by which God helps someone else grow and bear fruit. There's no greater joy. There's no greater privilege than that of discipling someone and nurturing someone and teaching someone and shepherding someone. You get to be one of the vehicles by which God does that, and they get to bear fruit because of that for Christ, which brings God glory, and you get the blessing of being involved in that. It's tremendous. I'll tell you, when that's happening, you're really living, right? When you're involved in that, whatever level, it could be in your family, it could be in your neighborhood, it could be in Awana, it could be in children's ministry, it could be in youth ministry, whatever, it could be in small groups. So at whatever level you are involved at that capacity, then you are really living, because you get to see the fruit of Christ in someone's life. That's That's what we want at Maranatha. We want to be a fruitful church. We're not a country club. This isn't a social club. We don't hang out here on Sunday mornings just to say, hey, great, good to see you. That's not what this is about. The reason we're here is to rub shoulders, to make each other more like Christ, to beget spiritual fruit for the glory of God. Is that your motivation? Number 8, a sense of divine obligation. A sense of divine obligation. A sense of duty. A debtor's ethic. That's what really drove Paul. He says it in verse 14. I'm under obligation, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. If you look in your Bible, you may have a little note in there on verse 14. If you look in the side, it probably says something like a debt or a debtor. You see that? He says, I'm a debtor. I'm in debt to God because of what he's done in my life, and that debt drives me with a sense of obligation to minister to Greeks and barbarians and wise and foolish. He says, I'm under obligation. Now, normally when we think about a debt, we think about financial debt. You have to owe something to somebody monetarily, but he's using the term here metaphorically to refer to the fact that he is under a debt to Christ. He's under an obligation to preach the gospel because of what God has done in his life in calling him and redeeming him and making him an apostle. All of that has gone into Paul's mindset. And he thinks through this, and he prays through this, and he remembers what he was once like apart from Christ, how he persecuted the church, how he hated Christians, and he wanted to kill them and destroy the church. And then that marvelous experience on the road to Damascus when God got a hold of his heart and drew him to himself and made him into an apostle and sent him out to be a testimony to Christ. And he rehearses all of this, and he reminds himself of the incredible work that God has done in his life through Christ, and he says, I am a debtor. I'm under obligation. I owe Christ my life. He's not talking here about paying God back. You can't do that. He's not talking here about earning God's favor by any means. He's not talking about that. He is talking about a spiritual indebtedness that he has towards God because of the grace that God has bestowed upon him and shown him. And he says, because of that, I'm indebted to him for the work that he's done in turning me around and bringing me to salvation. So basically what he's saying is, I owe the Gentile world my life. And that's what he's talking about here when he says in verse 14, I'm under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, to the wise and the foolish. And I believe that those are parallel phrases. So I believe that Greeks is parallel to wise and barbarians is parallel to foolish. And I think what he's talking about here are two groups of people which encompass everybody, and this is his way of saying, I am under obligation to preach the gospel to everyone. Greeks were not just people from Greece. They were anyone, any Gentile, who had basically assimilated Greek culture, spoke the Greek language, kind of lived a Greek lifestyle, which was the prevailing worldview of that day. So he says, basically, anyone who has adopted the Greek culture, I'm indebted to them. They're the educated ones. They're the wise ones. They're the ones that I'm engaged in reaching, but not just them. I'm also committed to reaching the barbarians. Now, that's not politically correct. But when any Greek-speaking person in that day heard a non-Greek speaking some other language, it sounded to them as bar, 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 bar. And that's where the word barbarian came from. It's an onomatopoetic word, which just captures what they heard when people from outside the Greek culture were speaking. And so they referred to them as barbarians. And in their mind, they were the uneducated, kind of the lower class, the foolish, he says here in verse 14. And so Paul says, listen, I have a debt to go to reach the Gentiles, the educated, the intelligent, the elite. I'm indebted to them, but not only them, I'm also indebted to preaching Christ to those barbarians, those foolish, those unintelligent, those uneducated people. And that's his way of saying, everybody needs to hear Christ. Here's a man who burned with passion to proclaim the gospel. He's under obligation to preach Christ. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 16 and 17. He says, if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. If I do it against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. And that's what Paul's talking about. He says, I have a stewardship. I've been redeemed. I've been called as an apostle. And now I have been given this incredible stewardship to now go and minister to others. And listen, if you are in Christ, you have a debt. You have a debt, an obligation. In the same way Paul had it, a debt which calls us to repay it by passing it on to somebody else. That's what he's talking about here. We're not trying to earn God's favor. We're not trying to pay God back for salvation. But we are talking about here a sense of obligation and indebtedness that comes as a result of the gospel penetrating our lives and granting us new life. And that brings with us an obligation to minister to others. Someone has well said, obligation to him who died produces obligation to those for whom he died. Do you get it? We don't serve Christ to check a religious box. We don't serve Christ to appear spiritual to someone else. We don't serve Christ out of some sort of legalistic effort to earn God's favor. No, we serve Christ willfully, joyfully, fully, because of a sense of obligation, what he's done for us. Is that you? One more, number 9. How do you know if you're engaged in true spiritual service? What does it really look like? What does true internal motivated ministry look like? Number 9, an eagerness for preaching Christ. See, he didn't have a sense just of a divine obligation. He had an eagerness. You can see it in verse 15. So, it's kind of his summary statement, for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Isn't that great? I'm eager. I'm ready. Let's do this. Let's get after this. Come on, let's go. Let's get together. Let's be together. Let's see what God's going to do as we minister and as we fellowship together. Paul is saying, I'm in. I'm eager. You see, life had one value for Paul. It was serving others, doing God's work, ministering to the gospel to others. He wanted to see people come to Christ. He wanted to see believers sanctified and growing. And so because of that, there was within his heart a constant eagerness, readiness. Acts 20:24. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, that I may finish my course in the ministry which I receive. He's ready, eager, zealous. You ever see a racehorse in the starting gate? It's like, come on, flip the gate, let me out of here. You ever see a runner in the running blocks? Come on, sound the gun, let's go. And that's Paul's mentality here. Sound the gun, let's do this. And so, Paul models for us here what true spiritual service looks like, what true spiritual leadership looks like. I ask you to check yourself. Do you have an attitude of overwhelming thankfulness? Do you have a service of unreserved commitment? Do you have a practice of continual prayer, a submission to God's will, a heart of sacrificial love, a desire for mutual edification, a zeal for spiritual fruit, a sense of divine obligation, and an eagerness for preaching Christ. I don't know what all the motivations you might have for serving the Lord, but these are the ones that should really drive us. And so how exciting to be exposed to the Apostle Paul, to see his heart, and to say that's what we want to be like as well. Would you pray with me and pray that God does this work in our heart? Lord, we want to be these kind of people. Lord, we really want to model ourselves after the Apostle Paul. We want to be the kind of people, Father, who don't just serve you because it looks right. We don't want to just serve you because we feel it's the right thing to do, because what people will think of us if we don't. We want to serve you, Lord, out of peer pressure. We don't want to serve you out of legalistic effort just to try and earn your favor. Lord, we want to serve you from a heart that's internally motivated, driven, compelled from the inside out. Lord, grant us that. And Lord, give us opportunities. May you open doors for us even this week, Lord, to be agents of your sanctifying influence. You use us to bear fruit in the lives of others. And in response, Lord, that we would be mutually encouraged and edified as we serve for the cause of Christ. So, Lord, we look forward to this. We are the kind of people who want to follow Paul's example, and may you grow these attitudes and characteristics in us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.